All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack, either in front of you or under your seat. And you may feel free to use that. And I'm only going to read just a couple of verses. We have pretty well exhausted the chapter, but there's just a couple of more things that I have to point out, beginning in verse 7. So if you will look at verse 7, we'll read verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. We've looked at the first part where we have the resurrection of the just, the completion, verse 5, this is the first resurrection. And then we also looked last week at verse 11 through verse 15, where John sees the revelation of the unjust, of the unsaved people. And so I want us to look at verse 7 through verse 10 tonight and show you what goes on in the middle parts. And the first part is the resurrection of the just. Last part, the resurrection of the unjust. And there is a 1,000-year period called the millennial reign of Christ. That 1,000-year millennium. And here is what is going to happen, or we're going to look tonight at what is going to happen during that 1,000-year reign. Now, John does not deal with all of what is going to happen, so we're going to go back into the Old Testament and look at some of the things that that Isaiah, the prophet, had says is going to transpire during that millennial reign. But just because it's in the Old Testament does not mean that it's of any less value. The Old Testament prophets speak much about the millennium. And much of what we know about what will transpire in the millennium is found in the Old Testament prophets. So let's look at verse 7. It says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Now, if you remember back in verse 2 of this 20th chapter, Satan was bound and cast into the bottomless pit, verse 2 and verse 3. And he was silenced and he was bound for that 1,000-year period. So in verse 7, he is loosed out of his prison. And verse 8, "And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." All right, now verse 10 tells us that the devil is going to, Satan, the dragon, is going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's where the Antichrist and that's where the false prophet have been since the end of the tribulation period. If you'll look back at chapter 19 in verse 20, at the end of the tribulation, when the Lord Jesus comes back to fight the battle of Armageddon, in verse 20, after that battle is fought, it says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. All right, so in chapter 20 and verse 10, at the end of the millennium, the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire to join them. All right, so these are the verses we want to look at this evening, and I'm going to entitle our study tonight, Life in the Millennium. Life in the Millennium. Now, I've said this over and over, but it needs to be said again. God has a plan, all right? You remember the scoffers said in 2 Peter 3, Peter said, the scoffers will say, where's God? Since God's created the earth, where's he been? Where's he at? God must have fallen asleep somewhere, God, or maybe he's on vacation. That's what the scoffers say. But a Christian, a believer, someone that knows God and knows the Bible that God has given us, the Christian does not ask that question. The Christian knows because God has a plan, and that plan is revealed to us right here in this book, the Bible. You see, folks, that's why I make such a big to-do about the inspiration and the authority of Scriptures. You see, if God has not given us a book and told us about His Son, the Lord Jesus, and told us about the devil and what he's trying to do, and if God has not told us about the church and about the rapture and about the tribulation period and about the battle of Armageddon and the return and the millennium and then the new heaven and the new earth, if God had not told us about all this, what other source would tell us? There is none. There is none. And that is why the devil has made such an effort to discredit the authority of the Bible. That's why there are over 425 versions of the Bible, because the devil is doing everything he can to discredit what thus saith the Lord. And so you and I need to realize what is going on. And your final authority is something. It is either man or it is God. But you have a final authority somewhere. Now, I make no apologies for it. My final authority is the Bible. I'm just going to stick with what God said. I figure that he knows a whole lot more about what's going on and what's coming than what I know. And so I'm just going to stick with him. Now, since we started this study in Revelation on the key themes in the book of the Revelation, many folks have come up to me or they've sent me emails and they've said, well, Pastor, Dr. So-and-so thinks this. What's your opinion of that? And every time somebody asks me a question about what Dr. So-and-so thinks, I just always go to what God says. What's the Bible say? That's the main thing. What I say or what Dr. No more than anybody says, that really doesn't amount to a whole lot. But what does God have to say? Because the final authority is the Bible. And I believe that with every fiber of my being. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and it is the final authority for faith and practice. All right, so what's the Bible say about life during the millennium? All right, now let me just clarify. When we started this, I gave you a 5 R words, R outline. Rapture, that's the next thing to happen on God's calendar. Ruin, that's the 7-year tribulation period. And then return, that's the literal second coming of Christ to the earth. He said when he came the first time that he was coming again. So you got rapture, ruin, return, And then reign, R-E-I-G-N, the 1,000-year millennial reign. That's what this 20th chapter is about, the millennial reign of Christ. And then the last R is restoration, the new heaven and the new earth. The rapture is in Revelation 4. The ruin is in Revelation 6 through 19:10. And then the return is in 19:11 through the end of that chapter. Then the reign is Revelation 20. And then the restoration is Revelation 21 and 22. So the point is, God has a plan. And God did not hide that plan from mankind. No, He put it right here in His book, in His Word. And by the way, this is still, even in 2016, this is still the best-selling book on the planet. Now, the sad thing of it is, evidently people aren't reading the bestseller. Because if you were reading the bestseller, you would know what the plan is. And sadly, most folks don't know what the plan is. But it's right here in the book. And that's what we've been studying, and that's what we've been trying to learn for the last how many months it's been. So let's look now at what the Bible has to say about life in the millennium. Now, here's what I was going to say. I chased another rabbit. But here's what I was going to say. The church, what I'm going to give you tonight, the church is in heaven with the Lord. When He comes back, we come back with Him. And then we rule and reign with Him during the millennium. So we, the church, are not going to be like we are now. We're going to have glorified bodies. Remember 1 John 3, where John said that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So we're going to get, at the rapture, when we get to heaven, we're going to get our glorified bodies. I don't have to go through eternity battling kidney stones and all my other ailments, and neither do you. Okay? We're going to get new glorified bodies. You say, Pastor, how's that going to work? You know, I really don't care. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm past the caring part on that. I'm just looking forward to it, aren't you? And so we're going to get new, glorified, resurrected, perfect bodies. No longer under the curse of sin. No longer bound by the flesh. New bodies. And these new glorified bodies are what we are going to live in throughout eternity. And so during the millennium, we're going to leave the heaven that we went to when we were raptured, the first R. We're going to leave that heaven, come back with Jesus, and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So we're going to live here on this earth. But this earth is also going to be different. And we're going to look at that tonight if I quit rambling and we get to it. But the point is, things will be different. And especially for the redeemed, for those of us who are believers in Christ. All right, so let's look at life in the millennium. Last week, we looked at this 20th chapter through the lens of a theme that runs through this 20th chapter. And that lens that we saw last week was the resurrection. We saw last week that there are two resurrections. There's the resurrection of the just, the saved people, and then there's a resurrection of the unjust, the unsaved people. We learned that the resurrection of the just, the saved folks, is presented in the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit as a gathering of a harvest. And in the Bible, the harvest is presented from three perspectives. Every harvest, and the way it's discussed in the Bible, in the Old Testament, every harvest has its first fruits, where the farmer goes out and gathers from his crop, almost like he cannot wait to sample what's about to come in. He's all excited about it. I have illustrated it this way before. When I was a child, my grandfather always had a big garden. The reason he did is because we canned everything. And the reason that we canned everything is because we didn't go to the store. We ate out of the garden. And we ate out of the hen house. And we ate out of the hog pen. And we butchered meat and hung it in the cellar, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, we just didn't go to the store. And so my grandfather would plant the potatoes, and then he would plant half-runner green beans. And just about the time those half-runner green beans came in, and we were out there picking green beans, my grandfather would take a little shovel, a little hand shovel, and he would go over to the potato vines and he would brush away the dirt, and he would get these little new potatoes. And then we would cook those green beans with some of the fat back that we got off the hogs. And he would take those new potatoes and throw those in the mix, and we had the green beans and the potatoes. Well, getting those potatoes out of the hills was like that was the first fruits of the potato crop. All right, but then in September we would go back and get the main harvest out of those hills, and the potatoes then were big. But when we first got in them, they were just little tiny things. All right? So the Bible says that Christ is the first fruits of the harvest. He was the first fruits of the harvest. And then there is, of course, there's the first fruits. Then the second aspect of the harvest is the main harvest itself. And then in the law, we learned this a couple of weeks ago, in the sermon that I did about Ruth, gleaning in the field. Number three, the gleaning. So first fruits, main harvest, and then the gleanings. And under the law, the widows and the poor folks and the folks that could not work due to illness or whatever, they were under the law granted permission by God to go in to the fields after the main harvest had been gathered. And they were allowed to glean in the fields. And it was God's welfare program, so to speak. It was God's way of providing for those who could not take care of themselves. All right? So the resurrection is compared to a harvest in the Bible. So Christ, the first fruits, when he resurrected 2,000 years ago, then the main harvest will be the resurrection of the church at the rapture when the trumpet of God sounds. And then the gleanings will be in verse 4 of this 20th chapter at the second coming of Christ when Jesus comes back. The battle of Armageddon is fought. Jesus sits down upon the throne, and these tribulation saints will receive their resurrection. All right, so then last week we looked at the fact that the devil in verse 2 and 3 was bound for 1,000 years. And then he will be loosed for a little season. Now, what does that mean? Think about it, folks. There will be, during the millennium, now just let it go into your head and bounce around a little bit, and you'll see all the ramifications in no time. There will be no satanic, demonic influence for 1,000 years. And the world will be ruled in righteousness. Man, just think about that for a moment. What we need to understand is that not all of the earth's population will be destroyed during the tribulation period. There will be multiplied millions of people on this planet who will survive the wrath and the judgment of that terrible day of God's wrath. Millions and millions of people. And for them, for all those folks. Now, again, remember, we got raptured out. I'm not talking about us. We got raptured out. I'm talking about people that survive the tribulation period. And there will be multiplied millions of them around the planet. There will be, for them, life goes on. Now let that soak into your noodle. Life goes on for these people. Life goes on. In their natural bodies, ruled by their sin nature, life goes on for these people. Now, let me stop. Life is going to go on for us too. Only it's different for us. We no longer have our same old bodies. And we no longer have our sin natures. Do you see the difference? But there will be multiplied millions who survive the tribulation period, and for them, life goes on. You say, well, why is God not going to just destroy them all? Listen, folks, a king must have subjects. Right? And we, the Bible says, rule and reign with him. So we have people that will be under our direction, under our guidance. So for them, life goes on. All right, now let me take it a step further. People then will continue to multiply for this 1,000 years. And remember, there's no sin nature, or there's no devil. They still have their sin natures, yes, but there is no devil. There is no tempter. There is no one there to encourage them to, oh, go ahead. He's bound. But they still have their sin natures. And people will continue to multiply, and soon the earth will again flourish with people. But life is going to be so different during the millennium. Instead of the world living like animals, like they do today, all of us who were in on the first resurrection will be scattered across the globe to make sure that all of these people in the world stay in line and under God's law. We rule and reign with him. Now, how many of us have thought that through? Very few. But life goes on. All right, now, let me show you life goes on. Go back to Isaiah 2. Let's just, again, we're just going to read the Bible and let the Bible tell us what's going to happen. Isaiah 2. Is everybody following me all right? You say, Pastor, this is deep. Yeah, it's not bad. Come on. This is not bad. Look at chapter 2, Isaiah. I can't wait to get to heaven and meet this man. All right, let's look at verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. All right, so all nations, during the millennium, the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the temple, is going to be established by the Lord himself. Okay? And Isaiah said that all nations shall flow unto it. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, that means that Russia is going to have to answer to Jerusalem. That means that Washington, D.C. is going to have to answer to Jerusalem. That's what that means. All nations will have to answer to the one that sits on the throne in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Look at verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he, God, will teach us men of his paths. And we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. The law. Notice it does not say, for out of Moscow shall go the law. And it does not say, for out of the Kremlin. You see, Zion is to Israel what Washington is to the United States of America. What the Kremlin is to the Soviet Union, to Russia. All right? What the Hague is to the Netherlands. And Isaiah said, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he, God, shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. Now, why is he going to have to rebuke? Well, because remember now, here come all these millions through the tribulation period, and now they're going into the millennium. You with me? And they still are human beings with sin natures. Life goes on. And so, when they get into the millennium and violate what thus saith the Lord, that's where the Lord rebukes them. You can't do that here. I'm sorry, we don't do abortions now. I'm sorry, but we don't drink liquor now. Amen. So shall rebuke many people. And they, the people, the world, those on the earth, watch this now. I'm telling you, things are going to change. and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Well, Putin ain't going to like that, is he? Huh? No, he's not going to like that. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself, therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. So the day is coming where the Lord is going to rule. Look at chapter 11 of Isaiah. Chapter 11 of Isaiah. All right, so out of chapter 2, the world's going to change. There's not going to be any more wars, not going to be more fighting, there's no more, none of that. If somebody gets out of line, the Lord's going to rebuke them. The Lord's going to straighten it out. You say, well, Pastor, what if somebody gets out of line and they won't straighten up? Well, I think that they're done. That's what I think. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, Jesse was from the tribe of what? Judah, sure. Don't you remember that? Remember the close, the end of the book of Ruth? All right? And so there shall come a branch that'll grow out of the Jesse, out of Judah. Who was that branch? The Lord Jesus. You'll notice it's capitalized. This was a prophecy about Christ. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, upon the branch, upon the Lord. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of ears, but with righteousness shall he judge. With righteousness. Man, our world's not used to that, is it? Huh? No, what they do all around the world is this. Put their finger in their mouth and hold it up and see which way the wind's blowing. And then that's how laws are made. Oh, we took a poll and, well, fooey on the poll, what did God say? I don't really care what men say. I mean, we talked about that Sunday night. But with righteousness shall he judge, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So, folks, in other words, you'll either line up or you're done. The Lord's not going to mess during the millennium. Not going to mess with them. And righteousness, and, you know, I probably shouldn't tell this, but Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Come out on that limb, Pastor. Get out on that limb, Pastor. Yeah, I know. Then y'all cut the tree down on me. You know, my dad told us one time, you know what I'm saying? He said, stop. And if you didn't stop, then he stopped you. And, you know, after you get busted a few times, you learn that stop means stop. Now, with mom, you knew stop didn't mean stop. But when mom said, your dad's going to be home at 5 o'clock, you knew that, you know, if it was like 9 in the morning, you were probably all right. But if it was 4, your dad's going to be home in an hour, you better stop. Because the minute he walked in, she was going to tell dad. And then you found out that dad didn't care if it was him or if it was her. If the word stop came out of either one of them's mouth and you didn't stop, you got stopped. Well, our world's changed, hadn't it? So in righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins. In righteousness. And faithfulness in the girdle of his reins. Now look at verse 6. What's it going to be like? Well, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now that's unusual, isn't it? You see, right now under the curse, they don't get along. That wolf sees that lamb as supper. In verse 6, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. What's a kid? Well, the goat. The baby goat. And again, the leopard does not see that goat as anything but a snack. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. An asp is a pit viper, poisonous snake. You remember Cleopatra got bitten with an asp, they say. She committed suicide when she saw that they were done. How true that is, we're not real sure, but Shakespeare seemed to think it was true. But the child, the suckling child, in other words, the baby, will play on the hole of an asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder, on the cockatrice, the adder's den. Ooh, that just gives me the willies thinking about it. Verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Wow. Well, let me ask you, is the earth full of the knowledge of the Lord today? No. No. So you see, folks, the earth that will be during the millennium is entirely different from what the world is today. Completely different. And the world today is different than was the world before the flood. And again, we have the Bible here that tells us so. Back in the beginning, before the flood, when God created the heaven and the earth, God put this vapor canopy over the earth. There was no north or south pole that was frozen in ice. The earth was watered, not by the rain, but by the dew and the fountains of the deep wells of water that are flowing under the earth. How many of you have a well? You have a water well. How many of you have city water? Raise your hand. All right. So those of you that have a well, that's the fountain of the deep. The fountains of that's water source, a source of water under the earth. and they drill down until they hit water, and then they run a pump down there and shoot the water up to your house. Well, before the flood, God watered the earth through this vapor and through the fountains of the deep. But the judgment of the flood changed all of that. And in the flood, God collapsed that canopy upon the earth. And the fountains of the deep ruptured with his mighty hand. They opened up. And when that happened, it ripped apart the topography. I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but if you could get Hercules to put his hand on the west coast and then reach over and put his hand on the east coast of Africa and squeeze them together, they match. I don't know if you've ever noticed that on the globe, but North America and South America fit right into Africa and Europe if you squeezed them all together. I don't think it's by accident. I think the flood changed our world. And I think when the flood was over and the waters receded, that things began to change. Seasons were begun. Polar ice caps formed, and the earth suddenly became a hostile environment to man. But during the millennium, we just read it, all that's going to change. During the millennium, all of that changes. God is going to change the earth, and he's going to change the creatures that are on the earth during the millennium. And the earth is going to become what it was back before the flood. Just imagine it, folks. 75 degrees year-round, even in the Arctic Circle. Just imagine peace all over the earth and an abundance of wealth and the earth producing for mankind. Men are going to beat their swords into plowshares. Why do you need a plowshare? So you can farm the land. So God is going to change everything. There will be prosperity. There will be no crime. There will be no more war. There will be, as I said a while ago, no external temptation to sin as the devil is silenced and closed up in the pit. And all the animals on the planet will become tame. Think about it, folks. There'll be no more need for the Navy or the Army or the Air Force or the Marine Corps. They will have no authority. So there's no more need for them. The National Guard will be dismissed, and the Coast Guard can turn their ships into fishing boats. Think about it. Closing the doors will be Congress. Can I get a witness right there? You see, they'll have no jurisdiction. They have no say anymore. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So they're going to be finished. Think of this. All the hospitals are going to have to close because nobody's going to get sick. The American Cancer Society, they're done. Because nobody's going to get cancer. The IRS. Amen. It's getting gooder and gooder, isn't it? The CIA, the FBI. You ready? The Supreme Court. Done. Done. You say, well, who's going to make our laws? They're right here. They're right here. They always have been. These liberal activist judges that have been appointed by liberal activist politicians. I mean, these people that couldn't get elected dog catcher in their county because everybody knows they're nuts, but yet they get appointed to district court or circuit court Well, they're going to have to find a new line of work because the Lord's going to be running things. Now, here's what I'm hoping. I hope I get to be the governor of Maryland. And I hope Pastor John will become the Chief Justice of the Maryland Supreme Court. And Pastor Rick will be the head of the Maryland Health and Human Services. And you know what? We're going to straighten out this mess. We're going to fix it. Because we're getting orders from Jerusalem. And the one in Jerusalem knows how to fix things. You see, those of us who have a part in the first resurrection will rule and reign with Christ. He will be on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and we will rule with him here. And finally, peace, which the world has not known since the Garden of Eden. When Lauren, my daughter, Lauren, went to Pensacola, she took a history class, which all freshmen have to do. And when history was over, she was rejoicing, and she said, I can't wait to throw that book away. And I said, no, 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 young lady, you didn't pay for that book. You wouldn't be throwing it away if you paid for it. I think it was like $175. And she said, well, I don't even want to see it. I said, bring it home. I'll take it. And so I love history. So she brought it home, and I sat down and started reading. You know what history is? It's just a record of fighting. That's what it is. It's a record of nations trying to conquer one another. Well, that's all going to be over with. That's all done. Peace, righteousness, which has eluded mankind since Eve entertained the devil's request to have a snack. But righteousness will fill the land. For 1,000 years, think of it, folks, for 1,000 years, mankind will finally be able to see what the world is like with Christ sitting at the helm. Now, with that description, that was my introduction. Seriously, it was, and it's 8:15. With that introduction, Revelation 20, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10 is an amazingly sad commentary on the fallen, on the sin nature of fallen man. Now let that sink into you. I mean, think about what I just described for you the world is going to be like during the millennium. And yet, at the end of the millennium, when the devil is set free, he is going to be able to deceive multitudes. John here said at the end of verse 8, a number of whom is as the sand of the sea. In other words, you can't count them. You can't count them. And he will deceive them into thinking that if they follow him, they can go knock Christ off the throne. And the devil can take that throne back. Do you not remember why he was booted out of heaven to begin with? It's because he wanted to be God. And so here he is, up to his same old tricks. And what happens? God says, no, sir. And fire comes out of heaven to destroy them all. So what an amazingly sad commentary on the sin nature of fallen man. Folks, after 1,000 years of a perfect human environment with everything men need to live happy and prosperous lives, with sickness gone, with death gone, with crime gone, with spiritual instruction available for everyone, with the devil bound and shut up in the bottomless pit, there will still be multitudes of unsaved people who are waiting and ready and willing to rebel against the Lord at the very first chance they get. Sad, isn't it? But it's just what we are as sinners. Now, let me point out one thing and then I'll be done. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be, what's the next word? Loosed. You say, what am I supposed to see? All right, here's what you're supposed to see. Satan is loosed. He does not escape. He is loosed. So why loose him? Well, we have to wait till next week. We're out of time. I'm sorry. Why is he loosed? You got to see these 7-day commercials. That's the problem. Because I got to bring you up to date, and I'll have to do it again next week because why was he loosed? Let me mark this where we quit. Why will he be loosed? Well, that was the point that I was making last week. All right. The millennium. I thought we were going to be done tonight, but I'm going to have to delay my trip to Beirut.